Well, good morning and welcome to worship here at Greystone Baptist Church. As always, it is a joy to be in worship with you this morning. My name is Alan Smith. I serve here as the minister to students, and it is a privilege to welcome you each this morning. A couple things as we get started with worship. I do hope you'll notice the friendship pads either at the end of your pew or maybe even seated in the hymn rack in front of you. We do hope you'll take these and pass them down the pew. I hope it gives you a chance to become a little bit more familiar with the people worshiping around you this morning. You'll also notice in those maybe a connection card. If you are a guest with us or if there is something that you would like to communicate with us as a church staff, we do invite you to complete that card and leave it in the offering plate when it comes by later in the service. Well, finally, it is my joy to introduce you to Dr. Linda McKinnish Bridges. Dr. Bridges is currently serving as the president of Baptist Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, and we are glad to have her as our guest proclaimer this morning. She is also a noted author and professor, having served at multiple universities and seminaries. You can read more about her in your worship guide, but we are glad that she is here this morning to lead us in worship. And now let us continue in worship together.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go, in the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. And woe, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore. Tomorrow brings, with each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Safe to shore. May we bow in prayer. O great light of the world, make your face to shine upon us in this morning, in this hour. Even though some with feeble voices and tentative spirits, may we all find a voice of praise to worship the one who was and is and shall be forevermore. Amen and amen. Church, stand with me as we offer a song of praise, Lord Most High. It's printed there at the back of the order. You'll repeat after me all of the phrases that I'll sing. Let's sing together, Lord Most High. Repeat after me. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heaven, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned in praises, Lord. Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord. Most High, be magnified. Sing it again. From the ends of the from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heaven, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord. Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord. Most High, be magnified. Throughout the endless ages, throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord. Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord. Most High, be magnified.
Do you recognize this guy right here? The M&M dude, right? Well, he and his friends are going to help us with our stewardship drive this year. Stewardship is just a big fancy word that means taking care of and managing and using wisely the things that God has given us. Some of the things that we can be good stewards of are our time, our possessions, our money, and even our environment, thank you. This year, our theme is maturing and ministering. M&M, get it? Let's talk a minute about these words. What does maturing mean? Anybody have an idea? Everett? Okay, maturing, it's kind of like growing, but not just in size. When we mature, we grow and we learn and we grow in our relationship with other people and with God. What about the word ministering? Eric? Okay. Helping people. Very good. When we minister to other people, we help them by trying to meet their needs, give them the things that they need, and by sharing God's love with them. Well, you're going to be seeing a lot of M words around here for the next few weeks. Every week we're going to talk about a different M word that has to do with a ministry of our church that's supported by our offerings of time and our abilities and our money. Today our focus is on maintaining our facility, and that just means doing what we need to do to take care of our church buildings and the grounds. Are any of you planning on inviting a friend Wednesday night to come to Trunk or Treat? Aren't we fortunate that we have such a beautiful church where we can host activities like Trunk or Treat and the bike rodeo and truck crawl and Vacation Bible School and music camp, a place where we can come and worship and go to Sunday school and kids on missions and choir? What are some ways that we can be good stewards of our facilities? What are some ways that we can take care of this church and the property that it sits on? Not littering. That's a very good one. And even picking up trash that somebody else might have dropped and putting that away. Anybody else got an idea? Sometimes things break or they wear out and they need to be replaced. We can also put things back after we've used them, put them back in the right place, and just generally try to take care of the building. Mr. Steve Rose does a wonderful job of this, but he can't do everything by himself. And we can help, too. Today, I have some tubes filled with M&M candy. Each M&M, these are mini M&Ms, and each piece of candy is really small. And if I were to just give you one, it wouldn't be much of a treat. But this whole tube is kind of a nice little candy treat. And it's the same way with our offerings. Maybe the money that we can give to the churches, our offering might not seem like a lot by itself, but when we put it all together with what everybody else gives, then God can use it to do great things. We want to give each of you one of these here today to help you to remember what we've talked about, but in keeping with our focus of maintaining our church facilities, we want to ask you to come up after the worship service and take it home and open it up there so we don't have a lot of squished pieces of chocolate everywhere. So we're going to come back up here after worship and get this. And then when you've finished with the candy, it's a neat little tube where you can put your quarters and your dimes and your nickels and your pennies, and then either on or before November the 18th, you can bring this little tube back in as part of your offering to the church. Let's all pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this beautiful church facility and property and for all of the wonderful activities of fun and learning and worship and ministry that take place here. Help us to be generous in our giving so that we can continue to grow in our relationship with you and share your love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget to come back up after worship.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation.
Let us pray. God of love and light, we thank you that you are ever present with us. We thank you that in spite of all the places we could be this morning, Lord, we are here amongst our brothers and our sisters in Christ for fellowship and for worship. We are surrounded by the beauty that your hands have made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. God, you are our help in ages past. For when the Israelites grew frustrated at living as slaves in Egypt, it was you who brought them out of slavery. And when the Israelites grew tired and anxious of wandering through the desert, it was you who heard their cries and brought them to the land you had promised to them. At all times, the Holy Spirit is and has been a refuge and a strength for your people. Yet, Lord, we confess that we remain anxious and in need of your comfort, of your mercy, and of your grace. For those of us who might be in jobs or other engagements that cause frustration when we hope that they would be bringing us life, Lord, we pray for your encouragement. May we each be given a renewed sense of calling for whatever vocation in which we find ourselves. For those of us who are facing conflict, be it in our friendships or in our families, we pray, Lord, for your peace. May we each be reminded that we are a beloved child of God, regardless of tensions that might exist in the various areas of our lives. And Lord, for those of us who are facing great personal despair, we pray for your grace. Remind us that we are your people and that you are our God. And even in the moments that we fear that we are not enough or that we do not deserve your love, Lord, remind us that you are with us and that we are loved and that is enough. God, you are our hope for years to come. We pray that you would remind us of the power of the cross, that we can always stand forgiven at the sight of Jesus the Christ, God in human form having come to live among us, submitting to the limits of humanity. May the Holy Spirit be always present with us, offering forgiveness at each step. This world can be difficult, Lord. And we praise you for walking through this world with us. So let us rest. And may we rest knowing that we are not alone. For it is Jesus who goes with us, and it is in the name of Jesus who was and still is the Christ that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand again. Oh, to see the dawn.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of gold.
This the power.
This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the shame, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Today we will hear that Jesus came to serve and that we as followers must become as servants in our time, our talents, and our offerings. As we come at this time of year when we renew our stewardship, help us to reflect on all the good servant work that has been done by this church in the past year and all that we have to look forward to in the coming year. Help us to understand how our offerings are put to such good use through this congregation's service and faithfulness. Bless these offerings to your continued work in this faithful congregation. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
From Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called to them and said, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May God add understanding to the reading of the lesson. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, saints and sinners of Greystone Baptist Church. It's a pleasure to be with you. I offer my gratitude for the music, for the lovely sounds, Mike, that have come from these instruments, these musicians, and these singers, for the lovely prayers that have been prayed, for the Spirit of Christ, which is in this place, for those ancestors, some of whom are gone now, who in 1983 said there needs to be a church here. Thank you. Thank you. For as you were determining that there needs to be a church in this place, there was some other conversations going on in relationship to what was happening in Baptist life in those mid-80s, mid to late 80s. I bring you greetings this morning from Baptist Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. Yes, we're still alive. The news of our demise have been greatly exaggerated. We are still in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks be unto you and many of those names that you know. Many of those people from whom have come from this place to Richmond to support us, to help us grow. I remember the first retreat we had as Miss Brown was our host in a log cabin in West Virginia. I'm not sure if Miss Brown is even with us this morning, but would you please give her my greetings? Is she here? There she is. There she is. Thank you. You allowed us to have our first faculty meeting up in that log cabin. I will always remember and always be thankful to you for the start that you gave us. The conversations were brewing, as you may remember. You know, from the beginning, we were watching the crumbling of moderate theological education. Yes, we were watching it in Louisville, Kentucky as it crumbled, but we were watching it right here in our back door at Wake Forest at Southeastern Seminary. We were also listening to the rumblings of something new, a new congregation from First Baptist, that was you, a new seminary that would emerge from those of you who were supportive of both Southern Seminary and Southeastern and other seminaries in our Baptist land. You knew that there needed to be something new. We did too, and we were eager to work with you to begin the beginnings of Baptist Theological Seminary. Some of those folks that you know, because they were good North Carolinians, no longer with us, but whose ideas are still remaining in the DNA of Baptist Theological Seminary. I would like to bring those names into this congregation as we remember Alan Neely, as we remember Ann Thomas Neal, As we remember Morris Ashcraft, as we remember John Eddings, as we remember Dr. Brown, thank you. There's a host of folks still leading us, that are still with us, some leading us from the side bench, some leading us in the front bench. Let me call those names, North Carolinians again, Sue Fitzgerald, Mary Strauss, our first chairperson of the Board of Trustees, is with us almost on the back pew this morning. I recognize Mary Strauss. The prophetic vision of these North Carolinians, and not a few Virginians. There were some Virginians in the mix. But it was the North Carolina vision that enabled us to start. It was the vision of Alliance of Baptists with a prophetic edge to them that said yes, just like this church said yes in 83, that in 89 there needed to be a new seminary, and that seminary began. And it happened. You see some of the icons that I would like to speak and focus on in the next few moments. Deep in the myth-making of Baptist Theological Seminary is this story, and it informs the message and amplifies the biblical text that was just read a few moments ago. Randall and Lou Lawley, names you might have heard from time to time in the life of Baptist land in North Carolina, had invited Thomas Graves, then pastoring St. John's, former Southeastern philosophy professor. Randall and Lou had invited Tom into their home for dinner. As Tom was preparing to leave St. John's in Charlotte and move to Richmond to become the new president of this new idea Baptist seminary, Randall Lawley knew the daunting task that was before him. This Baptist professor, this Southeastern professor, this Baptist preacher now turned seminary president, somewhere during the dinner meal, while still around the table, Randall Lawley improvised a most intimate ritual and inaugurated at that moment the new president of Baptist Seminary while sitting around his dining room table. Oh, yes, Randall didn't think of this as the first one to ever think about it. It was an ancient ritual. It really belonged to the ancient Israelites as a way of installing new kings and prophets. No, it wasn't the giving of a golden ring that Tom was receiving from Randall Lawley that day. It was the washing of his feet. This ancient Hebrew ceremony of inauguration would become a ritual emblazoned in the life of Jesus and his disciples, as the foot washing is in those passages. And we see Jesus on his knees with the towel wrapped around him, washing the dusty, dusty feet of disciples. Perhaps the most overlooked, but in many ways the most symbolic symbol, is the washing of feet, or that sacred anointing ritual, as Mary washes the feet of Jesus before he is to die in John chapter 12. But on this occasion, at the home of Lou and Randall, around the dinner table, this impromptu ritual begins to emerge while the dirty dishes are being cleaned. As I've heard this story told by Tom Graves in the early days of our seminary, this is the way I remember it. Lou went to the towel closet, maybe even in the bathroom, and she fetches a hand towel, and then she takes a Sharpie pen, and she proceeds to write Tom Graves' name on the bottom of the hand towel, and she passes it over to Randall, and the ceremony begins. The inauguration ceremony of a new president for a brand new seminary around a common kitchen table. That moment would in time be embedded in the life of BTSR as we searched for a way to present ourselves to the public, as we searched for some guiding icon that would be leading us both in the materials we put out and the curriculum we developed and the spirit therein. The towel and the basin would become our symbols, and servant leadership would become our teaching goal. And in time, every student who graduated, every trustee who departed, every faculty member who departed would be given a towel with their name on it, embroidered, not like Lou's Sharpie inscription on Tom's towel, as a symbol that this seminary was going to create, is going to create, has created a sense that we are here to serve others. Lots of dust over those 30 years. Easy said, less easy done. Just as in the book of Mark, there's a lot of dust going on there. Jesus is always on the move. He's going from one place to the other, from one side of the water to the other side of the shore. He's walking down dusty roads. He's visiting dusty villages. He's kicking up quite a bit of dust as he challenges the way of thinking and being in imperial Rome. Most likely this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, is the first one to be written down, perhaps in the early 60s of this first century world. It bears the markings of an unfiltered, unwatered down, not too sophisticated church. The bare bones of a Jesus who feels anger, who rushes around a lot, immediately this, immediately that. He knows the thrill of massive crowds, yet he desires solitude. He breaks religious law almost nonchalantly. He heals people. He tells the disciples to be quiet. He teaches from a boat. He teaches on the shore. He teaches on the road. You get the picture. This Jesus kicks up quite a lot of dust in the Gospel of Mark. So do the disciples, as Professor Alice McKenzie calls them, the disciples. Duh. Unlike the other gospel narratives where the followers of Jesus seem to be model listeners and doers, the followers of Jesus in Mark's gospel have trouble understanding what is really going on, and we as the listener, the reader, gets a chance to hear their confusion and to see their lack of clarity. Three different occasions, while Jesus is traveling down a dusty road to Caesarea Philippi, to Capernaum, finally to Jerusalem, Jesus will bring up his impending death as a way to prepare these followers for this future that's coming soon. Jesus teaches that the Son of Man is going to experience many things, and I will suffer, he says to them. And then Peter says in that first account in chapter 8, no way, Jesus, that's not going to happen. And then with a voice you can hear of rebuke and words that rebuke Jesus for making that statement, then Jesus in turn rebukes Peter. And there are words on that dusty road. And Jesus says, yes, Peter, this is going to happen. Pay attention. The second time in chapter 9, Jesus' disciples are on another dusty road, this time to Galilee. And Jesus takes another stab at trying to get this point across. To the same disciples, he says, folks, you know, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of people, and they are going to kill him. They're going to kill me, and I am going to die, but I will be raised in 3 days. And the disciples do not understand. And furthermore, they're so confused, they don't even ask for clarification. What, teacher, would you repeat that again? Rewind that statement so maybe I can get it at the second blush. They are so confused and so embarrassed, they do not ask for clarification. Then in the passage for this morning, the lectionary reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, the third installment of the lesson plan occurs. Jesus and his disciples are on another dusty road, this time traveling to Jerusalem. Jesus once again attempts to explain what's going to happen. He's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles and be killed, but in 3 days he will rise again. And then in typical fashion, the response that now we're conditioned to understand and expect, the duh disciples totally miss it again. And this wonderful dialogue ensues. I can imagine James and John rubbing their hands together and rolling up their sleeves and saying, "All right, now, let's get to work. What do you want us to do? This is going to happen. We know it's going to be okay. We want to be with you. Why don't you just go ahead, Jesus, and make the assignments for your eternal C-suite where the managerial hub will be located?" In fact, James says, "You know, I want to be on the corner office where the big long window is." And the other one, James, John, says, "No, I think I want to be on the other side of the C-suite where the long window is and the position of authority resides." And then Jesus goes into another teachable moment of this James and John who are wanting to be a part of the power of the kingdom that's about to be ushered in. And Jesus says, "Guys," I mean, doesn't really say guys, but let's put a little bit of wording in there. He says, "You know, this is hard work. I am not in a position to assign office spaces in the C-suite of this firm. In fact, you've really totally misunderstood the point. I'm not even talking about the C-suite. In fact, I'm probably talking more about the janitor's closet, a small, small, tiny closet, which is in the subterranean floor beneath the bottom level of the parking garage, close to the water pipes underneath the sidewalk. Herein is the lesson. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all." Well, I don't know about you, but that only helps me a little bit because it's still not that clear, because the casting of service is being shaped in the terms of the acquisition of greatness. Leaves me again to think about this. Much like the two gentlemen in the corner of the room who are bowing to one another with great honor and great prestige, as some cultures show their respect to one another with bowing. One gentleman says, bows to the other gentleman bows to him, the other gentleman bows again, this time lower, the other gentleman bows again, this time even lower, and then he says underneath his breath, "I'm more humble than you are," and they bow again, and they keep bowing until their heads are touching the ground, because one wants to be more humble than the other. Doesn't quite make a lot of sense, does it? But isn't that where we are hung up to? Meaning, I will bow low so that I can be high, kind of thing. Several years ago, when Amanda Atkin, your church minister here, and I were studying feminist hermeneutics at the New Baptist Theological Seminary, yes, I was the teacher, but if you know Amanda, she was really teaching me too. And we were learning together. We were drinking from the same fountain of feminist hermeneutics. Theologians, mostly female, knew that women's sin could not be defined as male theologians had defined it. Reinhold Niebuhr and others in that Niebuhrian school of thought said that sin was hubris, that sin was arrogance of life, that sin was the proudful sense of always having to be right and totally without fault, demanding one's way of being in the world as the only way. And we began to think, that doesn't seem like woman's sin. Rebecca Chopp, then the professor of theology at Emory University, who is now serving her third term or third presidency as president of University of Denver, she set out to define women's sin in relation to what the Niebuhrs had done in terms of men's sin. For women, Chopp would write,
Our sin is self-abnegation. The sense that we are not good enough, that our testimony doesn't really count, and that our voices are to be muted, and that we are the last one to speak in the room, if we speak at all. And yes, Professor Chop declared that a sin, a woman's sin. Now, for most of us in the South, that certainly doesn't seem like a sin, because that feels like the way we were raised. But the anatomy of self-abnegation often contains the underbelly of manipulation in similar ways that Niebuhr's hubris also contained. Oh, yes, I will submit to you because I need something from you. I will submit to you because I really want to belong. I will submit to you because I need to be accepted. I'll submit to you because I need a job. I need a house. I need a career. I need money. The beauty of this historical moment, as chaotic as it seems, is that the Me Too movement has both underlined woman's sin and then has attempted to redeem us. The Me Too movement, in some ways, is woman's great awakening, our spiritual rebirth. We both acknowledge the system, and then we begin to walk down the path of metanoia, of conversion. No more. Changed. Different. Breaking those bonds of the sin of patriarchy. We will no longer be a part of this death-giving system. For both of us, male and female, woman, man, the pumping up of self and the denying of self are exaggerated, inauthentic versions of the real self, which is the God within us self. Both are deceitful, drawing attention away from that which is real, genuine, and true. And that is sin. And that sin is defined by which anything that stands in the way of our relationship to God and the authenticity that that relationship demands of our true self, acknowledging Emmanuel, the God within us. Yes, there's just a lot of dust in the air. Just like the lot of dust in the Gospel of Mark, the language of servanthood holds a lot of dust. In Mark 10:45, the language is even dusty. For the very clear word in the Greek that describes servant is dia konia. Dia is a little preposition. It means to go through. Konia is a noun that is dust. I used to teach the class and say, this is diakonia. We use the word deacon. Really what they're all is just dustbusters. Deacons are those who go through the dust to clean up stuff. Diakonia. Jesus says, for the Son of Humankind came not to be diakoneste, but the one who actually diakonia, the one who is going through the dust to attend the needs of others. Professor McKenzie writes, within our hearts, all of us, every one of us, stands both humility and arrogance. Within each of us stands the respect for others and then that desire to outshine them. In each of us, there is the desire to serve, and there's the craving to be served. McKenzie says, the one you feed wins. Some days we want to be in the C-suite, don't we? With James and John. Some days we're willing to go into the subterranean basement below the parking garage and collect parking stickers for others. That's okay. The duh disciples were written into the story that is in our biblical canon that we read as people of faith and people of the book. They were written in the story not because they were perfect specimens of faithful followers, but because they were followers. Warts, bumps, all the above. And Mark does such a grand job of showing us those bumps and warts. It is okay. The seminary gives that towel at every graduation. The towel with the student's name written on it at the bottom. I've had great fun these last 18 months walking into church pastors' offices and seeing those towels of our alums. Some 750 of them haven't visited all 750, but many of them I have visited and sat with and have seen those towels lovingly displayed in their bookshelves on their library tables. A ceremony not of foot washing but of individual blessing is planned on the eve of every graduation. A blessing specifically created for the individual graduate is spoken in front of family and friends, and the towel, this one with their name on it, is placed in their hands, and they go out and serve others. It's become an iconic symbol for BTSR. In recent years, we added a few more degrees to the standard bread and butter Master of Divinity. A campus discussion ensued. It went something like this. Should the towel be given to the student who has just studied in the certificate program and not the 90 credit hours that is accepted for the MDiv but only has been given 25 hours in the program? Should a towel be given? Should a towel be given to the Master of Theological Studies student who didn't stay for the full three-year program but only stayed for the two-year program? You see where I'm going? The discussion was honest, it was real, it was engaging, it was very revealing. In our understanding of service, we can quickly move from humility to arrogance, from arrogance back to humility. We bear the marks of those who desire to serve and desire to be served. Someone said, well, if we make it really selective, that you just get a towel for doing special things, then we'll encourage more students to come and be enrolled. There's a lot of dust on that towel. The metaphor of towel, just as the metaphor of Greystone Baptist Church, the metaphor of Baptist, it can become concretized, immobile, not vibrant, lacking in meaning. The church building becomes an icon, a permanent expression whose carpet cannot be changed, whose walls cannot be torn down. And I hope you never tear down these beautiful rock walls. These are gorgeous. Certainly not be replaced by a storefront. Our doctrine becomes an immutable icon. Certainly cannot be changed with the new generation. Can't be added to or subtracted from. Our tribal identity becomes fixed, and wars and careers are fought and lost. The idea of service has to stay open, folks. The idea of the towel has to be a symbol of the beloved community, not academic pedigree, not hours accomplished, but membership in the community. Mackenzie reminds us that we move back and forth from arrogance to humility, from humility to arrogance, and all of that is a part of our natural human condition, and we will accept us ourselves. We'll be accepting of who we are. But this is what is clear from the lesson of Mark 10. We are to serve one another. That's the goal. Jesus commands it. And this act of resistance in the machinations of Imperial Rome led to a new movement. Service in the first century world, as your text, our text, reveals this morning, as Mike read it, resistance, service becomes resistance to tyranny. service becomes resistance to Imperial Rome. And it was in that modality that a whole new movement began, of which you and I stand in the long stream of the Jesus people. That is the way to resist the tyranny of an empire, a service, the service of a towel, the service of a basin. That'll kick up a lot of dust, folks. This act of resistance, the willingness to serve, goes against the grain of a culture of scarcity, goes against the grain of the loss of human dignity, goes against the grain of a lack of consensus bearing, goes against the grain of selfish gain and constant hoarding, goes against the grain of building borders and babbling bullies. To serve, we must. You, dear members of Greystone Baptist Church, have done it. I've seen it in recent months. I've seen how you have cared for the least of these and offered hospitality to so many. Your reputation is that of servant. I thank you. And may God give you the strength and the will to continue to serve God, to honor one another, and to continue to grow strong in the days and the months and the years ahead. God be with you. Amen.
As we continue this time of response, I pray you'll consider the commitments you need to make. Also want to let you know that April Amanda's not here this morning, is down front to accept you if there's something you want to make public, or if you have a prayer request you'd like to mention tonight, this morning. Whatever it is, can we stand in that spirit of response as we listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say this morning? Let's stand. Let's share the peace of Christ with those around us.
Y'all just come stay right here. Yep, either side doesn't work. There we go. There we go. Y'all may have a seat. We come this morning to a time of dedication, a time when parents are dedicating their child, a time when parents are making a promise, And this morning we have the Hunter family. We have Michael and Anne-Marie, and this is Brandon. And this morning we have an opportunity as a church to be part of Brandon's life and to be part of his spiritual journey. And I've asked Alan if he would lead us in a time of litany, where we will ask for promises from both Brandon's parents and from you as a church.
Greystone, Brandon will understand what it means to be a child of God, not just because his parents and his immediate family teach him, but because you are partners with them in this work. He needs to know what it means to be welcomed into the church and into the world, and how to be a responsible participant in it. As a part of his spiritual formation, Brandon needs to know that you will welcome him, love him, and care for him as he grows. Greystone, this act of dedication is not only for the Hunter family, but also for you. You are being asked for a commitment and a promise this morning. Will you teach Brandon the lessons of the gospel and to show him in word and deed what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If this is your intention and your hope, will you respond by saying, "We will"?
We will.
Michael and Anne-Marie, Brandon does not belong to you. He is a gift of God given to you for a season. It is your calling as parents to help him know what it means to be a child of God. Will you keep him within the reach and influence of the church so that he will learn what it means to be a part of not just your family, but to be a part of the family of God? Will you be caretakers of his life and raise him in the ways of faith so that he will learn the voice of God and be able to one day answer that call upon his own life? If this is your intention and your hope, will you respond by saying, "We will"?
All right, Brandon, let's go meet your church family, buddy. Come here. Oh, you want to look out, don't you? There we go. We can do it this way. There we go. That microphone's in my way, huh? Hold on. We got it. There we go. There we go. Look, these are going to be your Sunday school teachers. Yeah? And they're going to teach you. And they're going to love on you. Look, there's Grandma and Grandpa. Yeah. Yeah. This church is going to help you know God's love. And they're going to teach you the stories of our faith, the stories in our Bible. They're going to teach you how to sing. Yeah, they're going to teach you how to sing the songs of our faith. They're going to make sure that you know that God loves you. And they're going to make sure that you have what you need to share God's love with other people. Your mom and dad have picked out a Bible verse that they want you to know. And it says, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And we will make sure that you know all about that light, and that you know that Jesus is the light of the world, and that you can share that light with other people. Yeah? Can we say a prayer for you? There's Mama. There you go. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of Brandon. We thank you for the light and love that he will be for his family and for us and for our world. May we as a church family teach him your ways so that he will always know of your love. Amen.
Brandon Michael Hunter is welcomed into the loving care of this church, and the good hope that hereafter he may never be ashamed to confess to that faith in Christ which you as a family and community are challenged to cultivate from this day forward. May God bless us as we journey together in the bond of family.
And I'm going to ask y'all to have a seat. We have a few announcements that I want to share with you all. First, I do come with some news. We found out from Bill and Tess King this morning that Bill's daughter, Caroline, suffered an accident over the weekend and passed away. So I know that you will want to remember Bill and Tess and Georgia and her brother as they continue on. This happened very suddenly, and I know that you will want to keep the King family in your prayers as you go throughout this week. We will share news with you as we get it. There are several things going on in the life of our church that I want you to be aware of. First, we do have leadership council directly after this worship service. So if you are part of that, we hope to see you there in the fellowship hall. And if you haven't heard, Wednesday is this thing called Trunk or Treat that I might be just a little bit invested in and would love your help. We love candy. I do see that our candy supply greatly multiplied this morning, so thank you. If you still want to donate to that, if you can get it to the church sometime tomorrow, that is really helpful as we sort candy and get it ready for Trunk or Treat. We still need game attendance. We will provide the game and all the supplies and everything you need. We just need your willing hands and your smiling face and a willing heart to help kids have fun that night. You also got a mailing from our stewardship committee. I hope that you open that and that you will pay attention to that and use that in the coming weeks as you decide for you and your family how to participate in our stewardship here going forward. And this morning we have an update from our pastor search team. So I'm going to ask Joanne Thompson to come forward and share with us. Go to the microphone.
It's on? Everyone
yeah.
can hear?
There we go.
I am thrilled and excited to stand before you this morning on behalf of the Senior Pastor Search Committee and joyously announce that we have selected one candidate, a very special candidate. There will be more information coming out to you in the coming weeks. This upcoming week, there'll be a blast email sent to everyone with this announcement and just a few more dates mentioned, but I would like to impress upon you to save the date of November 2nd through 4th, and that is call weekend, and that is coming right up. The week of October 28th, there'll be an informational brochure sent out to everyone, and on the 30th, there'll be an informational meeting here from 7 to 8 p.m., which will be led by the search team. And it'll give everyone in the congregation an opportunity to ask questions about the search process and why we did pick this candidate. There'll be a variety of activities also planned for call weekend, and those are being scheduled right now, and those will be announced the week of the 28th as well. I want to thank everybody for their prayers and their patience and their support through this process. I know you've been waiting anxiously, and the days are coming, and they're ahead, and we are just so grateful to the Lord for giving us the discernment to be able to find, as I say, an extraordinary candidate.
Thank you, Joanne, and thank you to your committee. An important thing about call weekend is that that worship service will be one worship service, a joint worship service at 10:30. So that we can all worship together. So that's an important thing to remember. On November 4th, we will meet at one service at 10:30. Mike, let's sing together.
Why don't we go out with a word of praise on our lips? Would you stand with me as we sing that printed graphic that's at the end of your word there? Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Let's go out singing. Let's sing.
Throughout the endless ages, You will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified.
What a wonderful morning we've had. Now receive the benediction. May the God who has called us give us the strength to turn our eyes from ourselves to others, to honor the dignity in all of God's world, our land, and one another. May God give us the courage to resist anything that does not bring honor to the God who has called us and who continues to sustain us. Greystone Baptist Church, keep on a serving. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.